else we have here today that we should give special recognition to, but it's a blessing to have everyone here. I think some of our people are missing today, so we're glad that you are here. This has been a full week, and this past week, and maybe a bit difficult. And I was keenly aware this week of one important truth, I guess you would say. I became very, very conscious of how weak we are, how needy we are, how much anointing, blessing, power of the Lord upon our lives we need that maybe we don't have as we ought to have, to take care of things that are around us, to meet needs that are before us, to guide and direct our own hearts. I was just finished reading the book of Acts and noted in there time and again how often, and it's nearly in every chapter, how the Spirit of God was in charge of the churches at that time, the spreading of His gospel, the care of His people, the anointing of His servants, the direction that He gave. The Holy Spirit of God was there time after time after time, one case after another, directing the people's steps, what all was done there, filling them with His presence, giving them His strength. It just impressed me that if there's anything we need, it's that fullness, it's that grace, it's that blessing. We need that. We have to have that. We can't do without that. It just was on my mind as I was reading that and thinking about things we're facing even among us here in these days. Now, that does not mean that God isn't with us. Does not mean that He does not care. He certainly does. We're thankful for the evidence we have of that. We just sense a need for far more than what we have had. So we have a strong focus here, Grace, on the life, person, mystery, teaching of Christ. That's a holy emphasis. We want to always maintain that. We might understand, we might know a bit more about Jesus Christ than we know about His own Father. That's understandable because we see a man to look at. We can see how he lives and what he does. We can't see God doing that. A lot of what God did, he has done in the darkness without anyone watching what He was doing. So we don't have a face to put to that. We don't have a body to put there. We don't hear, see the responses in normal life circumstances. And so Christ probably is a bit more real to us than what the Father is, but there is also something else that should be very, very real to us and maybe is not. And that is the work of the Parakletos of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, in our hearts and lives, in our congregation, in our assembly, during our prayers, in our services, in the context that we have, that we are be agents of the very Holy Spirit of God. This is a concern that I have this morning. And it is a theme that is highly controversial. And I'm going to give you some of the reasons why that is. And if you are working with someone who's focusing, emphasizing one side of the dichotomy I'm going to give you instead of the other, it's going to be understandable that you say to yourself, who is right around here? Just what is the truth about this matter? Let me give you some illustrations. Some people received the Holy Spirit of God before they were baptized. Others not until afterwards. And we have more than one example of that on both sides of that distinction there. So when do you receive it? And so we can get hung up on that and have problems with that. Some receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of other persons and by special prayer for that purpose, and others receive the Holy Spirit without any human instrumentality at all. Now, what happened to you? So this is a big difference there between this and this. So which one is right? Some receive the Holy Spirit with very obvious accompanying sign gifts, and other people receive the Holy Spirit with no apparent supernatural manifestation of any kind. So now which one is right? And what should we expect in our own lives, in our own congregation, in the lives of the people we work with? How should that be? In the Bible, we have that both ways. Some people like David, John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, received the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. And others had to wait at Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high when the day of Pentecost fully came. And if that's not enough of variation, I'll give you one more. That'll startle you just a little bit. No one in this audience has any trouble understanding why David would have been filled with the Holy Spirit, which he was. The Spirit came upon him from that day and forward. That's what the Bible says in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. That was chapter 16. But who would ever believe that the Holy Spirit of God came upon Saul? And he prophesied. And someone said, "What? Is this man among the prophets?" It was as out of character with Saul as anything you can imagine that the Spirit of God would come upon him. It's a strange thing there. But that's in your Bible. Just goes to show how diverse that subject is. And now here we are this morning. The Spirit of God overpowered that Saul, that king, preventing Saul from killing David, which is what he set out to do on that occasion. Not with unction of holiness and power in his life, but the evident intervention of God's presence and power upon him so he cannot do what he set out to do. But the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is holiness of life. That's what we should focus on. And though there are other things that may or may not accompany the divine grace of His Spirit in your heart and mind, there might be other things, yet this is one that we cannot avoid, this is one we cannot escape, and this is one that should be paramount in our pursuits. Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." We know that was true in Christ's life. We have this teaching in the New Testament about the sanctifying gift of the Spirit, the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost. We have that throughout the New Testament. We know that there's power there to live a holy and righteous life, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. We have that there in Acts 1:8. I'm going to read just a verse or two here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is verses 23 and 24. They're beautiful verses. They say, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." When a person is born of the Spirit of God, when this renewing of the Spirit comes into the heart and mind of a person, he is created into righteousness and true holiness. That is something that we can expect in every case. We should expect it in our lives to live a holy life. Now, far more important than the when and the how of receiving the Holy Spirit is the purpose for His coming into our lives. That is the most important thing. And I don't know what you would say if you're answering that question this morning. What is that holy purpose for which God sent, as Christ returned to the Father in heaven and sent in His name the Holy Spirit to us, comes upon us? What would you say that purpose is? You might just want to think about that for a little while. There's a holy purpose for that. Now, there's a very interesting verse in the Bible. It's only there one time. There's a command there. It's only in the Bible once. It's found in Ephesians 5. It is verse 18. It tells us to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is an interesting injunction. It's an interesting command because of Christ. It was said that the Spirit of God was given without measure unto him. In other words, that means that all those things that Brother Dallas was doing this morning with those children, you cannot do that with Jesus. How many miles was it? How many gallons was it? How long did it take? All those things can be measured. But in this case, the measure, the degree to which Christ was filled and under the power of the Holy Spirit of God was not able to be measured. There was no yardstick, no quart jar that can measure that. Well, it was the power of Christ, the power of God through the Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how it was with him. And then he tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. It's an amazing thing to think about that. Now, I could ask you this morning, if you were to do what the people in Jerusalem were supposed to do and find in their congregation seven men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, where would you go to find that? What would you look for? How would you feel about that? What evidence would you use? What criteria would you use to decide that this person is filled with the Holy Spirit? And it's interesting because I read this many, many years ago. I have tried to believe this. I have thought about this tremendously. I read this probably 40 years ago. You can be as filled with the Spirit of God as which you want to be. That I've never forgotten. I only read that one time. I don't think I've read it since, but I can't forget it. That's another way of saying that you can be as spiritual as you want to be, or I can be as spiritual as you want to be. And there's another way to say that. There's only one thing that can limit the capacity of the Spirit of God in my life. That's myself. I'm the only one that can hinder that or disturb that. It's another way of saying that I'm the only person alive that can thwart God's will for my life. We had that in the children's story this morning. This man was kneeling beside the bushes, it said. Somebody had plans for him. Somebody had other plans in mind there, but he was not able to do what he thought he was going to do. The only thing that an enemy of your heart, an enemy of the grace and presence of God, an enemy of the cross of Christ, the only thing a person like that can do to your life is take you that much closer to the will of God for you. Even if that trigger would have been pulled, it would have done nothing but moved you right into the very presence of the Lord and accomplished God's holy will and purpose for your life. In the meantime, get on that camel and keep traveling. Interesting how that was put together this morning. Jesus is the fullness of God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. In Christ there's fullness. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. This is an amazing thought that we find in John. I'm moving to Ephesians here. I'm going to read something in chapter 1. This is verse 23. Which is his body. That's the church, is the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about in this chapter. Which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's an amazing story. The fullness of Christ. Now, if you read the book of Ephesians and read in chapter 1, you'll find in verses 1 through 14 an interesting little outline. You have in those first verses 3 through 6, the work of God in redemption and human redemption. Then in verses 7 through 12, Yeah, the work of Jesus Christ in human redemption. What Christ did to bring us into his family, to save us, to set us free from sin, to give us that inheritance. We have the work of Christ there in verses 7 through 12. Then the work of the Holy Spirit of promise in verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have in the book of Ephesians another outline that's very interesting. The three-point fullness of this book in chapters 3, 4, and 5. In chapter 3, verse 19, we have there the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church. Be filled with all the fullness of God. And before you figure out what that means, you get to chapter 4, and read in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the book of fullness. This is the fullest book in the Bible, a book of Ephesians. Then we get to chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is the excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So that same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that had that holy work of redemption brought us into God's family, we're now being told as we go through this book and through these prayers that are in here that we should be filled with all the fullness of God. Come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are truths that are in this book. And we should meditate on that. We should take time to think about these things. It's also interesting in this book of Ephesians to notice the oneness of the Godhead. I'm going to show that to you in chapter 4, reading verses 4 through 6, if you're there and you're in the book of Ephesians. Notice that oneness. For there is one body and one spirit. This is verse 4. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. One. One Lord. One God. One Spirit, it says in verse 4. It's an amazing story. In chapter 2, we have the same thing in verse 18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Christ, we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. That unity of the Godhead that's throughout this book. There are also some other interesting phrases. I'm going to, because of time this morning, not give you everything that I've written down here. Though there's much interesting things here in this book of Ephesians about this fullness of God, about this unity of the Godhead, and about how that unity, we're invited to share in it. We're invited to participate. We're invited to be part of it. We're invited to be found there. It is interesting to me that in the book of Ephesians we have a name for the Holy Spirit that's only found once in the Bible. You find it over here in a very, very unique place and with a serious warning. It's in chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Now, we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the very next chapter. Here we are warned against grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But please understand, dear brothers and sisters, that there's no one in this audience who is filled with the Holy Spirit this morning who is grieving the Holy Spirit. We cannot grieve the Spirit of God. We cannot quench the Spirit of God, as Thessalonians says. We cannot do despite to the Spirit of grace, as Hebrews says. We cannot lie on the Holy Spirit, like Acts says. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. These verses are written to Christians. These verses are written to us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. That's the only time that name for the Spirit is found in your Bible. The Holy Spirit of God. Whereby you're sealed. We saw that in chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14. Why? What happens? What happens? Someone gave me an envelope. Sometimes you get an envelope, it's sealed, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes someone takes that pasty thing there and closes it shut so that you have to tear it open or use a knife or something to cut it open to get into the inside. This one was sealed, so I had to unseal it somehow. Can you imagine taking the Holy Spirit of God, which has sealed your life and put you in a place where you're in God's presence under His power and direction, and you have His anointing upon you, and you tear that seal open. You tear that seal off. And then try to live a Christian life after that. It's kind of a serious thing to think about. There are interesting phrases of the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit. I'd like to share some of these with you, and I think all of these are found in the book of Ephesians. We have phrases like this: sword of the Spirit. Right here it is. Praying in the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit of promise. Habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, God dwelling there. Because the Spirit is there, God dwells there. It's a place where God dwells, the habitation of God through the Spirit. Access to God by the Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, strengthened with might by His Spirit. We have unity of the Spirit. We have fruit of the Spirit. And as we know, where the Spirit of God is, there's power. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. You know, if you have the one, you have the other. He also was filled with faith. He was filled with that. Listen to this verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us were to believe according to the working of His mighty power? And where is that power working? Who's He talking about? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us were to believe according to the working of His mighty power? It's a tremendous verse there. A powerful verse. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Look at that. Where's that working? Look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in Jesus. According to the power that worketh in Paul. According to the power that worketh in Stephen. What's it say there? Did you see that? And then this is a powerful thing to consider. The power that worketh in us. Go to chapter 6. These are verses you know by heart. It's verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that power is working in us. You know, just what is that work? If there's power, that means work is being done. If that's power, that means there's action. If there's power, that means there's an infusion. If there's power, that means that there is activity. There is action. There is a forward motion. There is the will of God being done. There's power to do it. It's an amazing story. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit would get busy, in my life. If the Holy Spirit would get busy at Grace Christian Fellowship, if the Holy Spirit would get busy in your family, what would He do? If the Holy Spirit was back there at that 5:30 in the morning prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning, if the Holy Spirit of God would come upon that group of brothers gathered there, what would He do there if He came there? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, we first find the Holy Spirit in your Bible very, very early in the Scripture. You have it there in chapter 1 of Genesis. It's in the second verse. That's the first reference to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The word there is ruach, which is Hebrew for the Spirit of God. And this thing is pictured there like a bird. It's pictured there like a dove. It's pictured there like something with wings that's, as Hebrew would say, fluttering over the waters. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Ruach of God is fluttering over these waters. Was there. What was He doing? What was He doing there? And this was dark. This was an abyss. This was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here we have this brooding, this fluttering, this action and the sound of wings. We find the Ruach of God again in chapter 3. Must have been towards evening. And the God came into the garden there in the cool of the day, your Bible says. Hebrew says in the ruach of the day. The breath of God was there. The air of God was there. The wind of God was, the breath of God, the breeze of God was flowing through that garden. The breath of God was there. What did He do? What did the Holy Spirit do? What was His work? Adam. Where are you? Adam. The Ruach of God. Where are you? We heard this story this morning. Brother Reuben's opening meditation was a very holy word from Jeremiah, chapter 2. You know, a Christian should learn something. We should learn to know ourselves. We should learn to not trust ourselves. We should learn to not have confidence in ourselves. We should learn something about our weaknesses and our, as you would say, shortcomings. We should learn something about our propensity to handle something in a wrong way. I think one good exercise would be that if we would periodically and at the same time continuously, but at times consciously, do something like this. Dear God, if this is not quite right, would You call it to my attention? Would You help me to understand it? Would You show me that this is not what, really what You want for me right now? This is not the way I should go. And then that ruach comes, that breath of God comes, in the cool of the day that comes. Dale, what are You doing here? Dale, what is this that happened here? I think we should learn to breathe those prayers to God. Is this of God's work or is it something else? Is it something that I've learned to do? Is it something I've learned to do right? Is it something that I've learned how to say? Is it something that makes me look good? Dear God, is this Your work in my life? What is this that's going on here? I think we should ask God questions like that. Well, the Holy Spirit is the parakletos of Christ in this earth. I will send you another parakletos. I will send you another. Christ is the first. He sends another. He was with them, those 12. They saw it. They could experience it. They knew it was real. They were impressed with it. They were amazed by it. They were unexpecting what took place many times. They could not believe that it was happening. and this was with them. They saw it, and our hands have handled of the word of life. It was manifest unto us. We've seen it, this Logos of God, this Logos of life, as he says there in 1 John 1:1. And now another. And now another. And none of us have ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't walk with him in Galilee. We were not there when he was doing those things. We didn't see the stone rolled away. We didn't see him come at it for 4 days. We didn't see it when they took the grave clothes off Lazarus. We were not there. We didn't taste the wine on that first wedding day. We didn't participate. We didn't pick up 12 baskets of fragments. We didn't carry them along home. But another Paracletos. Another. The administrator, God's agent to carry out his will, the steward of all spiritual provisions that God has for us. He will take of mine and show it unto you. It's in my storehouse. One of the biggest warehouses that are in this nation is on I-81 going north up into Maryland. And you have this, I don't know how many acres it is. I heard one time that this one building is tractor trailer trucks around that thing. It is an impossible size of a warehouse. And this is a drop in the bucket, this warehouse. It's a drop in the bucket compared with the provisions of God. And so you have what Christ Jesus has in his warehouse. You have what is available for us in him. In Christ's warehouse, here's what you have to have. You have to have a runway with who knows how many 100 places to take off and land. And you have to have these jets flying, these cargo planes loaded with stuff headed your direction 24/7. And railroad cars going to haul this stuff out of there. Forklifts to no end to load it up. And the Holy Spirit takes all that and says, how much of it do you need? It's an amazing story. Takes of Christ and shows it to us and brings it to us, makes it available in our lives. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Spiritual provisions. And the Holy Spirit's interesting. He doesn't say a solitary thing about himself. He has no agenda of his own. He has no business, no plans. He does everything he does under order. Someone giving that to him to do. But isn't that what Christ did too? Everything he spoke, everything he did was the will of his Father. And the Holy Spirit does that. And so he's an agent. And so we have this throne room. We have this glory. We have this throne of grace. We have this somehow or another, I gotta be careful what I say. I'm gonna give you the impression that in heaven someplace, you're up in space somewhere, there's like a little castle somewhere. And that would be far from the case because God inhabits eternity. And so get that thought across to you is a tremendous undertaking. I'm not gonna try to do that today. But he inhabits eternity. But from wherever and what all God is, he has plans for your life. He says, the Holy Spirit, get that done. Go there. Do that. Take that. Carry that. Accomplish that. And then we must be somehow or another strangely, dependently conscious that I can't get any of it done unless he comes and takes over and does it here because I can't do it. But he can. Possessing the full power to accomplish what God wants done on this earth. Fully empowered to represent a government that's eternal, glorious, eternal in the heavens. And then comes to this earth and finds a simple servant, a needy person, a small child, a trembling minister, a suffering mama. And there was Elizabeth looking at her husband. And there's the helicopter. And they want to take him away. And he says, you know, he's not going to get on that helicopter. He feels good enough, he's not going to get on there. And his wife looks at him and says, honey, will you please do it for me? And I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit of God would need to say that to us. Dale, would you please do it for me? It's not what you had in mind, it's what you thought about. You hadn't any plans for it. Would you please do it for me? And Harold got on the airship and went to the hospital north of Nashville on Route 65. He who is filled with the Holy Spirit is filled with Christ. This thought is in the Bible many times. This verse is very, very beautiful. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The same Spirit that was in Him is in us. The same Spirit that was in Christ is in us. It's interesting that Christ looked upon His disciples there in the upper room and breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So He is sent in Christ's name unto us. So that's just a little brief journey into theology there. I'm not going to take you any further than that. It's a little bit of an introduction to the doctrine of the fullness. But we have this prayer. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19 was a prayer. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, it was a prayer. Ephesians 4:13 is a purpose. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 18, His command. It's our personal responsibility. It's our decision. It's our willingness. It depends upon our resignation. It depends upon our availability. It depends upon our consciousness of the need of it. It depends upon us if we're going to do this or not. Be filled with the Spirit. Come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. I don't know. When we were living in Vermont, you know, you have the Connecticut River there that flows south and divides Vermont from New Hampshire. And those states are very small, so it doesn't take very long to cover a good bit of territory. You can go across the state of Vermont in less than an hour from east to west. New Hampshire, the same thing. And so from where we lived, right on the New Hampshire border of Vermont, cross the river and get into New Hampshire, it doesn't take very long to get to the White Mountains. White Mountains are one of the most beautiful places in all the world, I would guess. The highest mountain east of the Mississippi River is found there in that area of New Hampshire. It's called Mount Washington. Wind blows up there over 200 miles an hour on top of that mountain. There they had, when we were first married and lived up there, Old Stone Face was up there on the mountain. You may have never heard of Old Stone Face, but it's an interesting thing. There's an outcropping of rock up there, and from down here in the high, when you look up there, you see a perfect outline of a man's face. Nose, chin, lips, everything is there, forehead. And the Great Stone Face, that's what it was called. We saw it many, many times. I took my wife up there. We saw it often. It's no longer there. Something happened. There was a tremor of some kind, and that whole rock outcropping fell off down to the gorge below, and it's no longer there. So there's a story of this little boy that sat on the back stoop of his house outside the door, and looked up there. And he saw that face up there. And saw the person and wondered what it was like. Who was that person? Was that a true person? Is that representative of somebody one day lived or is going to live? And the wisdom and the careful words and the serenity of that face up there, looking out over this land, over this community, and looking out over all of us. And up there he is. This little boy sat there and dreamed and thought to himself, what would we like to be like that man up there? And I wonder how many of us look at another face. Not a stone face. Not in the White Mountains of New Hampshire. We look at that face and say, well, could it be possible? Could somebody become like that? What would that look like? What would that sound like? To be in the presence of someone like that. And can you imagine, brothers and sisters, if that's what the heart's desire would be of each one of us? To see the face, the image, the graciousness of Christ and say, here I am. I can't leave here until that becomes part of me. That's what this is all about here. What we see in Christ is what we must experience ourselves. And this is the reason why Jesus said those very important words in John 14. And I'm just going to read them to you. You've heard them before. I'm going to read them to you again this morning so that you get the context of it. But listen to what it says here. And I will pray the Father. This is 14:16. And he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelt with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Your Bible says comfortless. The Spanish Bible says orphans there. What does this say? It says the world cannot receive this Holy Spirit. It tells us here why the world cannot receive it. The world cannot receive it because they don't know Jesus. They haven't lived with him. They haven't learned of him. They haven't walked with him. They haven't seen that he's meek and lowly of heart so they can find rest to their souls. They haven't done it. And the only person that can receive the Holy Spirit is the one who knows Christ. Because when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's what we're looking for. Our desire is to be as he is in this world. And the world doesn't have that desire. That's not in them. They're looking for, they want to be Elvis Presley or Mike Tyson. They want to be. What's her name? Last name is Swift, the singer. Is it? Yeah. Starts with a T, something Swift. That's what they want to be. They don't want to be Jesus. They want to be a hunter. They want to be Nimrod all over again. They have something else in mind. There's some other goal, some other hero, something else that they're worshiping. That's what they want to be like. And we come, every one of us becomes like the God that we worship, every one of us. And if it be Christ, that's what we would become like, if that's what we worshiped. And that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If we did that, we could receive the Holy Spirit. Breathe on us. Receive the Holy Spirit. He is the highest goal, the most noble testimony, the epitome of spiritual life. None will ever rise above Christ. No one will ever be more gracious than he was, holy than he was, more prayerful than he was. No one will ever know God better than he did. No one ever will represent him in this earth like Christ did. And our goal should be to be like him. We cannot go any higher in Christian experience. If we could empty this grave up here, this cemetery up here. If we could empty that cemetery of all the graves, empty them out of there and resurrect every one. And we're not like Christ, we did not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and then have the charity and compassion of our Lord Jesus, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. He does only those things which please the Father. He seeks only the Father's glory. He only does the will of his Father. He sanctifies himself so that we could become holy. This is the highest standard the world has ever seen lived. It is how Jesus lived And it's how you and I this morning want to choose to live. And we receive his life by that Spirit sent forth into our hearts. Now I want to tell us as we close that we don't need to fear this fullness of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to worry that it will take us the wrong direction. We don't ever be concerned that we'll end up doing something that is kind of wrong, is kind of superfluous, that's kind of spurious, that's got to take us the wrong way. It will not. The Spirit of God will never take us the wrong direction, ever. There's never a difference between the Spirit of God and the truth of God. That's why Jesus used that name for him, I think it was four times, Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. You don't ever put any dichotomy between what the Bible says, what truth written is expressed, and what is found in the Spirit of the living God. Why? Because the very Spirit of God breathed these words. That's how they got in this book. We always said today that this sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. There's no breakdown. There's no competition there. Holy men of God speak as they removed the Holy Spirit. The words I speak unto you are spirit and life. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos of Christ in our hearts. We can be as full of Holy Spirit as is our desire to be like Jesus. You know, I put someone to bed pretty often, usually twice every day. Lift them up, get them in there, have to lay them over, put the feet under because they can't move, get the head up on the pillow because they can't get there by itself, pull the covers up, put them where they belong. Can you imagine, dear people, what it would be like if our Lord Jesus would put Suzanne to bed twice every day? Can you imagine how she would feel if the Lamb of God placed her into this, on that mattress and under those covers and on that pillow? Now turn out the light and now go to sleep, little one. Can you imagine what effect that would have if Jesus was doing it? I'm sure Merlin and Mary think of that when they're up at Guthrie, like they just have been, or they have often been. And yet, that is the way God wants us to do everything we do. If you and I would learn to not say it, if God didn't give it to us to say, and then be willing to say it when God told us to do it, can you imagine how quickly the Spirit of God would anoint those words and penetrate the hearts of the people that heard them? Can you understand what God would do if that's the attitude and spirit that we had? When our desire is to be holy like Christ, holy like He is, that's what it means to be sanctified holy. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. Be sanctified. We don't need to be afraid of holiness. We don't need to be afraid of sanctification. If we don't feel that we have totally experienced it like we wish we would, like we desire to have, like we want to grow into that image and likeness, then at least we can pray and open our hearts and say, I'm yours. I'm not there. Please pour that blessing into my heart. The Logos of God abides in us because His Spirit is here with us. So I'm just going to leave those few words with you today. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That question was asked to 12 men. They were not present at Pentecost. I have friends who claim to be theologians who would tell us that that outpouring of the Spirit was only for those who were there on that day in the upper room. My dear people, may I please tell you something? Paul wasn't there. Stephen wasn't there. There were 12 disciples from Ephesus that were not there. There were Gentile believers that were going to be coming to Christ in the next couple of years. They were not present. I was not present either. But all of us need what was available there. All of us need what Christ poured out there. And the command is given to me, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me and say, receive you the Holy Ghost. That's for me to do. That's for us to do. As a church, we need to do that. We have a very important meeting coming up here on Wednesday. I don't think it was announced this morning. At 6:30 instead of 7 o'clock for the brothers of this congregation. There might be some visitors here too. Some very holy, moving things to discuss, look at there. We can't do it unless the same Spirit that directed the steps, the words, and the mission of the early church would be present to direct what we do. That's the Spirit in which we must be together, meet the needs that are before us, and speak the words of life to others, and care in the meantime for our families. May God bless this congregation this morning.